Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So good to be here this morning, and I want to join Ray in welcoming everyone who's here, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're grateful for your presence this morning. What a wonderful day it is to come together and worship God. When I was an undergraduate student at Oklahoma Christian University, way back in 1900 and none of your business, Amanda and I were both in the university chorus there. And I remember a specific spring break tour that we went on, and our first stop was in Garland, Texas, just northeast side of Dallas County. We attended a church there that Sunday morning, a very large church, and that church had us, the whole chorus, come up between Sunday school and the worship assembly in the auditorium there and sing a couple of songs, which basically meant we were the first thing that morning during worship. I'm from Dallas, so I didn't go to that church, but I knew a lot of people who were members of that church, and that may have added a little bit to the pressure that morning. One of the songs that we did that morning was Johannes Brahms' setting of O Heiland Reich die Himmel auf. Yes, it's a German song. Not sure why we did it at church that morning, but it is about a 5.5 minute song, a very complex piece. And it ends with a very complex chorus of amens, with each part doing its own thing, long melismas on this one syllable ah before you get to the final men. We bombed the amens that morning. It was terrible. Since everyone was saying ah, if you get off from your part, you don't really know where to come back. You can't really hear it in other parts. You can't even hear it in your own part. And there was just sort of a confusion of everyone, you know, in this chorus, singing ah and whatever. I think we ended on a final min and knew it was pretty bad. I mean, the whole song was a little rough. And then that last part, which probably lasted, I don't know, 10 or 15 seconds, maybe longer, seemed like 10 or 15 minutes. It's one of those things. And it may have also been one of those things where only the performers, you know how bad it truly was. But I think some people probably caught on. Anyway, I remember it was bad anyway, but it seemed even more personally embarrassing for me in front of the home crowd, so to speak. How did this happen? It wasn't because we didn't have the music in front of us, because we did have it in folders. We were looking at it. It was full of German words. I mean, six stanzas, four lines each. No repeated words, no repeated chorus to sort of come back and get your confidence back up. Each stanza had a different melody to it. It's a very, as I say, complex song. But we worked on it all semester. It sounded great in rehearsals. What went wrong? Well, after church that morning, we ate lunch, we packed up the bus, and went to our next stop, which was a church in Fort Worth, for that Sunday evening, a full concert we were going to do for them that Sunday night. We arrived at that church mid-afternoon and unpacked our things, assembled in the empty sanctuary about an hour or two before worship that evening. And the director said to us that he was not very happy with us, especially with that song that morning. We weren't surprised about that. We weren't happy either. What was surprising, though, was his solution. He said that he would not allow us to use our musical scores anymore on that tour, beginning tonight, which was a little over an hour from that point. With all due respect to this teacher, who had been conducting the chorus at Oklahoma Christian at that point for over 20 years, I thought this was the dumbest idea possible. If he thinks we bombed it that morning, he should just wait, take our music away from us, and it's going to be really bad. He knows that we don't know this song by heart. I thought maybe he would try to slowly wean us away from the music in front of us. Is he trying to make us fail? What is he doing? Well, you know that we've been studying through the book of Romans. If you want to get your Bibles out and be turning there, we've recently been wading through chapters 9 through 11. And at the crescendo of this section, in response to what God has been doing in his dealings with Israel, Paul breaks out in praise of God. I will give you my somewhat woodenly literal translation of verses 33 through 36 of chapter 11. Let's hear these words of Paul. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and inscrutable his ways! For who knew the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who gave in advance to him and it will be paid back to him? Because from him and through him and unto him are all things. To him the glory forever. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. And it's almost poetic. In fact, most modern translations you may see there take the liberty of indenting these verses and setting them off into poetic lines. Paul begins by praising three attributes of God. You can see it there with me. First, God has deep wealth or riches. In other words, God possesses infinite resources. He has very deep pockets. His power, his ability, his capability is beyond imagination. God never starts a job that he cannot finish. Second, with God, Paul says, there is deep wisdom. And third, to God belongs deep knowledge. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, knowledge is the raw data, just the facts, ma'am. Wisdom is taking that knowledge and then putting it into good practical use. Someone has once said that knowledge is recognizing that tomatoes are a fruit. Wisdom is knowing never to put tomatoes in a fruit salad. All right. Wisdom depends on the facts, but it builds on the facts, on that body of knowledge. And with God, Paul says, there's no shortage of knowledge and facts. There's no insufficient data. He's not surprised by anything that happens. There's not some possibility that God has not accounted for. And he knows what to do with his infinite knowledge. He knows how he is going to achieve his ends, his purposes, his goals. His ways are infinitely wise. Now with us, we lack all these things. And so our finitude, our limitedness in all these areas negatively affects our calculations and our judgments and actions. You know how this goes. How many times can we look back on our lives and say, if I had only known then all the facts that I know now, I would have acted differently. If I'd only known that it was appendicitis, I would have gone to the doctor sooner. Or if I'd only known it was nothing, I never would have gone to the doctor and wasted all that money on those tests. We did at the time what seemed intuitive and what seemed best to us, given our limited perspective. Paul goes on to exclaim in these verses, how unsearchable are God's judgments and inscrutable his ways. And I think we can start to see why that's the case. One reason God's decisions and his actions are unsearchable and untraceable is our limited perspective. It would have seemed weird and uncaring not to go to the doctor with that much pain, but lo and behold, it was nothing. Again, if we'd only known, but in the moment, that action would have seemed strange. Or it would have seemed strange and paranoid to go to the doctor for what seems like just a common cold. But lo and behold, it was serious. Okay? Again, in the moment, the behavior, the actions might seem a little strange. Because of God's infinite riches and wisdom and knowledge and our finite understanding, what God does for us and for our good in the long run can seem very odd to us in the moment. Do you understand? It's not the way we would do it. And so from our perspective, His ways are unsearchable and inscrutable. Next, Paul asks three rhetorical questions. One of these coming from the book of Job, not the same exact verses, but that same section that we heard read for us earlier. And these rhetorical questions, you might notice, correspond to the three attributes of God, but they're given in reverse order. So very tight structure here to this, what seems like a poem here that Paul is either creating or quoting. Who can know the mind of the Lord? No one. God has infinite knowledge. He knows things that we don't know. Relevant information. Who can be His counselor? No one. No one can be, because God has infinite wisdom. He doesn't need advice or counsel from us. Who can give in advance to Him so that it might be paid back to them? No one. God has infinite riches and resources. He doesn't need anything from us. We cannot put God in our debt. If we think we can understand God and put Him in a box and wrap our minds around it, then we are sorely mistaken. Here's a phrase we should remember this morning. God is always greater. Whatever we think or say about God, God is always greater. However we choose to describe God, that concept or description is not God. God is always greater than our thoughts or concepts can indicate. We should not confuse our concepts about God with God Himself. Because of our finitude, there is always and necessarily an inaccuracy in what we think and say about God. The words we use, even the very words that God has given us to use about Him, are like an accommodation to children. It's like God giving us the Cliff's Notes for beginners. Well, in light of this context, Paul is making a very particular point here. It's not that he's just for some odd reason inserting this declaration of praise here. Though it is that. It is a declaration of praise in general, but it's also about the greatness and the incomprehensibility of God's plan, at least from our limited perspective. And even more specifically, Paul is emphasizing the greatness of God's plan to have mercy on all, even when it looks like all have been given over to disobedience. The theme in this whole section is God's grace and mercy. Maybe we need to be reminded of this, that what Paul has been saying here, whatever God is doing with the Gentiles, and whatever God is doing with the Jews, the answer to his question about all of this culminates in this section just before our passage this morning, verses 30 through 32, with an emphasis on the mercy of God for all. And then, if you look ahead just a verse to chapter 12, verse 1, it begins with that same theme. Therefore, through the compassions of God. So after the answer has been given to what is God doing with the Jews, and before he goes on to spell out some of those implications for the Christian life in chapter 12, Paul pauses here to praise the plan of God to have mercy on all. A plan that we haven't quite figured out yet. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Now, the fact that we don't know everything about the outworking of God's plan doesn't mean that we don't know anything about God's will and His goal and His plan, because God has revealed certain things to us. He has made plain some things about His will for us. He created us. He loves us. He has redeemed us. And as Paul says here, He will have mercy on us all. So, how those things will play out, and the means through which God will bring about His purpose, these things are not always so clear to us. In fact, if there's one thing we can be sure of in Scripture as we look through all the Bible, it's that God often has a surprise up His sleeve for His people. We may not know how it's going to be true that God will have mercy on all, but it is true. Don't put limits on God's love. Back to the chorus concert and the infamous song. Our director, remember, said that we couldn't use our music, and if we don't know the song yet, we better get to it. We had about an hour to work on it, and he just sent us off. And that's what we did for the next hour or so, and we had to trust him. We didn't really have much of a choice, by the way. But what happened that night? We nailed it. Yeah, it was perfect as it could be. And every night of the tour after that, we never used our music again. We nailed the song. So the problem was never that we didn't know the song. We knew it. We didn't know that we knew it, but He knew that we knew it. And that morning, when we bombed it, and we were all looking down at our music, at amens that we knew, instead of looking up at the conductor and looking at His eyes and His hand that were guiding us and directing us in the right way. Because He forced us to then. We did work hard that afternoon to tighten it up, to remember and memorize things that we had always relied on the pages for. But once we got our heads out of the pages, we were able to see clearly. There are many lessons that I can draw from that story. But the one I want to emphasize this morning is the one I think about most when I remember that event. Before we sang that night, I truly thought that our director was crazy for taking away our musical score. I thought that was the worst thing he could do if the goal was to perform the song well. We could say that I found his judgment to be incomprehensible. Instead, he motivated us to learn what we could actually do and learn, and what we should have learned already. He motivated us to do something we didn't think we could, and that is to sing that complex song by memory. I already had respect for him as a teacher, intended to give him the benefit of the doubt, but I remember even on that tour, that after we succeeded, I had a whole new level of respect for his educational technique. His way of getting us to that goal was not the way that I would have planned it. But he knew better. And it worked. These words in the book of Romans, in this story, remind us that if a human's judgment can sometimes be wiser than we know or expect, then how much more true is that for our God? God writes the play differently than we would. So be careful when making judgments about God's intentions from our necessarily limited perspective. The more that our conclusions or someone else's conclusions about what God is doing, the more that those are limited by time and space, probably the less we should trust those conclusions and those judgments. But we tend to rush to those judgments sometimes, thinking about missions month here and just about evangelism in general, we might think or say, look what is happening to the church in this city over the past 50 years. God must be doing X, whatever it is we want to do to fill that out. Well, look, chill out and take a deep breath. Maybe God is doing that in that specific time and place. But let's add to that myopic and limited perspective a much wider perspective that encompasses a larger region and a more comprehensive history. How does our little sliver of personal experience fit in with a historical and a global perspective? And how does all that fit with Scripture? And how does it all fit with God's eternal plan that's revealed in Scripture? The hardening of one group, whether in this city or somewhere else, may be acceptance elsewhere in the world, in a place like Cambodia. Wow. That's how we should feel after we read this and hear this in Romans chapter 11. Wow. We can't really understand it all. We don't have it all figured out. Even Paul doesn't have it all figured out. Paul is simply trusting in the trustworthiness and the power and love of the God who made a covenant with Abraham. The God who, as Paul said back in Romans 4, brings the dead to life and brings beings out of non-being. God will keep his word, sometimes in surprising and unpredictable ways. He will deal not just righteously, but graciously with his people and with those who are not yet his people and with all of his creation. It's our job to be faithful here and now. So in humility, we praise God the Father for his deep, inscrutable wisdom and for his power and for his mercy on all. Mercy that has been shown to us in the incarnation of the Word, in the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the outpouring of his Holy Spirit on his people. If you would like to receive God's infinite mercy this morning, or if you need the prayers of the church today, or if you would like to join us in God's mission of mercy, I will be in the back with some shepherds. There will be others here in the front to receive you. Whatever your need is this morning, please make it known while we stand and sing our invitation song.